Well, let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and join me as we look once again at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're picking up where we left off last time, starting now in verse 12. We're going to carry it all the way to the end of the chapter. It seems like a lot of information, but it's just Paul making his point as he gives us the summary of all that he has been talking about leading up to verse 12. There is unity and diversity in our spiritual gifts. And we need to see it that way. Unity in that it unites us as the church. When you minister your spiritual gift, it unites us. It also brings diversity to the body, because each gift is unique to each individual in the church. Both contribute to the overall ministry of the church, which then causes growth to the body. That's what we're going to continue to see this morning as we look at these verses. But let me read them to us this morning, beginning at verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. In verses 12 and 13, we see the words one spirit and body. And the word one occurs 11 times in verses 11 through 26. And the word body occurs 14 times in chapter 12. Three times we hear the phrase one spirit. And all of these terms are here to emphasize unity and diversity. We serve one God, one Lord Jesus Christ, and one Holy Spirit in one body, the body of Christ, which is Christ's church. When referring to the church, verse 14 tells us that the body is not one member, but many. And again, this emphasizes the diversity. And from verses 12 to 31, Paul uses the human body and the parts of the human body to illustrate how it unifies the body. We heard him mention parts like the ear and the eye and the nose and the foot and the head and the hand. And again, he's showing All of these are important parts to the body. Every single part of your body is necessary. Every single part of your body is important. And there are so many parts to our body, but we have one body, right? Just as the church. There's so many members within the church, but it's only one true church, one Lord Jesus Christ, one body of Christ, of which He is the head. You know, as I was thinking about this, and as He mentions these parts of the body, it made me think about facts about these parts. I remember when I was teaching science, one of the things that I would like to do in science, and in fact I did it in all my classes, that I put a trivia question up on the board. And they had, every day when they came in, and every class they went to, they carried a planner with them, and they had to write down something in the planner. So I figured I'd make it interesting. I would put these trivia facts on the board, and sometimes I put things up there about the brain or something up there about different other parts of your body that were pretty fascinating. And listen to some of these, because it's pretty interesting when you begin to see some of the things about our amazing body. Did you know that we are capable of hearing sounds as low as 20 hertz, but as high as 20,000 hertz? You know what happens when you hear too much sound? You begin buzzing in your ears. I hope you weren't buzzing in your ears this morning. I've worked really hard trying to get the sound where it's not buzzing in your ears. Did you know that of the 206 bones in the human body, the six smallest are in your ears? You have three in the right and three in the left, and together each three are about the size of a pencil eraser. That's pretty amazing. Did you know that the average person, when you talk about the eyes, blinks between 15 and 20 times per minute, or 14,400 times to 19,200 times a day? That's about 10% of your waking life, upwards of 5 million times in a year. We share these facts with our kids, too, and they share facts with us. And sometimes we talk about blinking. We sit there and go, yes, I'm getting them in now. And just think about the movement of your eye, how it's constantly moving, but you can't see it, you can't detect it, but your eyes are constantly moving. Did you know that the muscles that move the eyes are the fastest and the strongest muscles in the body? And around half of the brain is used for seeing and for vision. Half of your brain is used for that. I was reading also about your ability to taste. It's not necessarily the glands and all in your mouth, but it's your brain that identifies what you're tasting. Did you know that we're capable of detecting about 10,000 plus different scents? My wife detects them better than I do, because she always say, what's that smell? What's that smell? I don't know. I don't smell it. And I guess, you know, the other thing is true is as we get older, we tend to find a diminishing in our senses. Did you know that the best air filter in the world is, no, not the ones that we have here on the air conditioner, but it is your nose. Human nostrils are lined with hair responsible for blocking germs and dust. And did you know that when we sneeze, you're sneezing out those irritants and they're expelled at a speed of 100 miles an hour. So when you see somebody sneeze, get out of the way. Our bodies are amazing. The brain weighs about 3 pounds. About 75% of it is made up of water. Did you know that information runs between neurons in our brain, and that everything that we see, think, or do, and these neurons move information at different speeds? And the fastest speed of information to pass between neurons is about 250 miles per hour. And the brain contains approximately 100 billion neurons. In the words of the psalmist, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Paul also mentions the foot and the hand for the same reason. He mentions these body parts again to show how important that they are. And did you know that your feet can absorb a total force of about 26,000 pounds a day? And you know that an average person will take about 8,000 steps a day. And your feet have about 8,000 nerves. I know. And as for your hands, each hand contains 29 major joints, with a quarter of all the bones in your body found in your two hands. And Paul's purpose of mentioning these body parts is similar to the mentioning of the gifts, the list of gifts in verses 8 through 10. Both show the importance of diversity. Both show unity in the body. And each member is significant and has special function in the body. And if anything you get out of this today, please get this. Each member is significant. You are significant in the body of Christ. You're important in the body of Christ. Your gifts are important in the body of Christ. You have a specific function in the church. And no, it may not be teaching a class or keeping a nursery or attending to other issues that go on when we have things go on. No, it is the gifts that you possess. And as we said last week, each person possesses at least one unique gift. And you need to know what that gift is, because you're not ministering if you're not using it. You're in the flesh and you want to be in the Spirit and you want to be yielded to the Spirit of God and you want to walk by the Spirit of God. You want to yield to the Spirit and minister your gift. I hope one of my gifts is compassion, though sometimes I don't always have compassion. But I was coming here this morning and I walked out to my truck and my neighbor greeted me at the fence and he told me that his father had passed away and they buried him yesterday. And we had been praying for his father because his father had cancer and he had this brain surgery. And the last I knew, he was fine and was recovering, and he was a pastor as well. So he is seeing everything he preached about now as he embraces Christ. But still, the family has to deal with that. And I was just broken in my heart to hear him say that. But again, we're all important to Christ. I was reading in a psalm yesterday, in Psalm 139, and we'll read it in just a few moments, but it talks about just how precious God's thoughts are to us. And I know you get caught up and hung up sometimes on your own fleshliness and your own sinfulness, and you think God must think horrible thoughts about me because I did this horrible thing. And God's thoughts to us are precious. He knows everything about us, our rising up, our sitting down, our lying down. The darkness and the light are both alike to Him, Psalm 139 tells us. It's amazing, though, when you think about sin and you think about things that people do to sin, they usually do it in dimly lit places, thinking as if no one can see them, but God sees them, because both the darkness and the light are alike to Him. They're the same. She can't hide from God. And when we think about how each member is significant and think about how we all have a special, specific function in the body of Christ, that we are relying on each other for the body to function. And you know, since we're relying on one another, if you take your body and your individual body parts, and your body parts are relying on your body and relying on your brain, and if you think that one or another is not specific or helpful or significant, then hurt one of those parts of your body and you'll find out how important it really is, as the rest of your body tries to compensate for that member that is weak, that member that is hurting. You see people that walk with a cane and they sometimes will hurt their leg or hurt their feet or hurt their arm or their shoulder or something like that because they're trying to compensate, you know, for the leg or the foot that's injured. We rely on each other. Our body relies on each of these parts. Paul says in verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So in the present passage, then, he explains and he illustrates the nature and the importance of unity in the church itself. And then again, the importance of diversity as a key factor in that unity. The diversity of the church is a God-ordained means of bringing the fellowship to oneness. But unless each diverse member recognizes and accepts his part in the whole body, diversity will divide rather than unite, It will destroy rather than build up. It will bring discord rather than harmony. And it will result in self-serving rather than self-giving. And hence can I say that the whole point of chapter 12 is that. We'll see it more when we get to the end, because it's a very important statement that he makes at the very end of the chapter that the translators are not helping us with. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So as we begin, look at verse 12, and in the New American Standard, it begins with for. That's a connective. It's gar in the Greek, and it introduces the entire understanding that follows the paragraph. So it consists of an illustrative analogy that is to elucidate all that is contained in verses 4 through 11. In particular, this is a summary of all of it. Three things I want us to focus in on this morning. The first one's in verse 12, and that is the spirit oneness in the body. Again, Paul has already stated that the gifts came from the same spirit. He said that in verses 4, 7 through 11. And if it's the Holy Spirit who creates the oneness in the body through the gifts he's given, then he is the one that will bring about that oneness. And even though we all have these differing gifts, again, we're all one body in Christ. So Paul says in verse 12 that even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. This verse actually parallels Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, which says, "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Both verses here are emphasizing the oneness of the body. Now, note the word one. That occurs seven times in verses 12, 13, and 14. The emphasis is on unity and oneness. But again, notice also the body has many members. He mentions that in verse 12, verse 14, verse 20, but the members are part of one body. There are many Christian organizations, there are many denominations, there are many agencies, clubs, groups of every sort, but there is only one church of which every true believer in Christ is a member. Not talking about a bunch of local churches. We're talking about the true church, the universal church. I don't like to use this term, but the word Catholic means universal. And in the ancient writings, you would find that word used a lot in that meaning. And he also says, and his view of the oneness of the body is seen how he identifies Christ. Look at verse 12. He says at the end, "So also is Christ." Which means Christ and his church are seen as one body, with Christ being the head of the body. It says in Colossians 1:18 that he is also head of the body, the church. We understand that, and we say that time and time again, that Jesus Christ is the head of his church. But again, do we understand how this works with our giftedness, with the one another's that we find in the New Testament? The responsibility, the care, as he mentioned there also in chapter 12, that we have toward one another, and that if one member suffers, we all suffer with the one member. If one member is rejoicing, we all rejoice with the one that is rejoicing. We got to learn to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's Romans 12, of which, by the way, he mentions a list of gifts. So there is the oneness there. Verse 13, we see the Spirit's baptism in the body. So you see in the first part, in verse 12, the Spirit's oneness in the body and how he joins us all together, how he gifts us with gifts. It shows the diversity, the individual aspect of each member in the body, pulls us all together in one body. We all function within that one body that brings about unity and diversity. But again, he also shows us the source of this. And that's the Spirit's baptism in the body. It says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. What does all this mean here? Well, we are many members and we're placed in one body. There's no distinction whether we are Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. This is how we come into the body. We come into the body of Christ through the Spirit of God. He places us in the body of Christ. It says by one Spirit, that is by the agency or the operation of the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we have been unified into one body. And he says there, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And that's a reference to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You and I have been made to drink of one Spirit. Every believer has been made to drink of one Spirit. There is one Holy Spirit, one Lord Jesus Christ, one God and Father. Only one. And as we've been placed into this body and been given these diversities, these gifts, we are to function. It brings about unity. We use our gifts. We minister in the power of the Spirit. It brings about growth in the body. And I'm not talking about just numerical growth. I'm talking about the internal maturing that occurs in the body of Christ. But being made to drink of one Spirit, that is speaking of His indwelling. He indwells you. Now, indwelling and filling are two different things. Indwelling occurs when you're saved. Filling occurs when you're saved, but filling has to go on moment by moment. That's why he says in Ephesians 5:18 to be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is something that has to go on constantly. And this is something that you have to get away and let the Spirit of God do. But you have to be being kept filled, controlled by the Spirit. The indwelling is non-experiential. In fact, the verb that he uses there, being made to drink of one Spirit, basically is used in the aorist tense, which means it's something that occurred in the past. It's not something ongoing like when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, even though that's passive, but it is a command. It's a command that you have nothing to do with except for die to your selfishness. Die to yourself. Make sure you get out of the way so that He can fill you and control you. Listen to these two verses that talk about His indwelling. He says in Romans 8:9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. As I said last week, there's no such thing as a believer without the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we're talking about here in verse 13, again, you don't, non-experiential, but it's a fact that happens. This is a fact that happens. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That just means that He dwells within you. And so we see the Spirit's oneness. We see the Spirit's baptism. And all of these are occurring to unify the body. And notice third, the Spirit's diversity in the body. We see in verse 14 that the body has many members. The body is not one member, but it is many. And now he's going to illustrate the spiritual body with the human body. And notice down in verse 15, where he mentions the foot and the hand. He says, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? Well, first of all, if your foot started speaking, we would have problems, wouldn't we? But I mean, think about this. Your foot is your foot, and your foot is designed to do what a foot does. You walk on your feet. You kick with your feet. You feel with your feet. You do a lot of things with your feet. But it's no less part of the body. My son Samuel, he's still learning how to walk and to stand and things like that. But that doesn't mean that those members that he hasn't fully come to understand and how they work and function are any less than any other part of his body. It's all part of your body. And so he says that in verse 15. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And then he mentions the ear and the eye. Look at verse 16. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? Well, again, if your ear started talking, we would have a problem. If your eye started talking, we would have a problem. But again, you know what the point he's trying to make. He's trying to point out that all of these body parts are very significant. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Verse 17. If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Again, each member in the body has a specific function. And so he says in verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. We are who we are. We're made up the way we are because God desired to make us that way. Either fully functioning, partially functioning, we're the way that God desired. And he says here, going back to the foot and the hand and the ear and the eye, if they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 19. We would have a very schismatic body. We would be weirdos, if you will. We would scare people. We would be like some of those cartoons. What's it, Monsters, Inc. or whatever, and you got the one guy and he's one big eyeball. But now, there are many members, but one body. Again, emphasizes that again. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no one or no need of you. We need our body parts, don't we? And again, when one part of it's suffering, our whole body tends to suffer. He says in verse 22, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. All of that is the body. He's talking about the human body. Again, what has he been talking about leading up to this? Gifts. People. Believers in the body. Abilities, functions. We have many members in the one body. They all have a function. Look at your body. Your body has a function. All these members have a function. Same is true in the church. He says in verse 27, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Just like the human body is one with many members, so is the body of Christ and its members being each individual believer with his spiritual gifts. Verse 28, he mentions apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, helps. What is helps? Helps is just another word for service. It comes in the same category we find in Romans 12:7. Administrations, verse 28, that's leadership. It comes from a word that means to pilot a ship. It speaks of one who can lead ministries of the church efficiently and effectively. And then, of course, he mentions tongues. These are the gifts, the members, the functioning in the body. And we also almost have a chronological list in verse 28. But he kind of breaks it up when he gets to helps and administrations. Because in the church, first you had the apostles. Everything was built on the foundation of the apostles, and then second, the prophets. And it was also built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and teachers. We still have teachers. We don't have any more apostles. We don't have any more prophets. In order to be an apostle, you had to see the resurrected Christ, and no one qualifies for that today. The office of prophet has ceased, but the gift of prophecy hasn't ceased. That's a preaching gift. Teaching hasn't ceased. Teachers hasn't ceased. Miracles, as we looked at that, was this ability to cast out demons. And then, of course, healings. We looked at that as well. We saw those with miracles and healings in the Bible that existed in the church. We saw it was Jesus. We saw it was his apostles, the apostles' associates. We saw it was the 70. We saw the apostle Paul had this gift. Could be used at just the whim or the wishes of the individual. We saw that because Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Why didn't he just heal him? He talked about Epaphroditus who was sick. Why didn't he heal them? Because you can just use it at any whim. And these temporary sign gifts were just that, signs to unbelievers for the purpose of drawing attention to the message and the messenger, to authenticate the message and the messenger. Again, we don't need these gifts today. We have the Word of God to do that. We have the completed Bible to do that. What we need is people to pick up their Bibles and start reading them. And then, of course, tongues. Tongues is a sign gift. Tongues had a purpose of judicial judgment to Israel because they continued to reject the gospel and the Messiah. And so God said, with other tongues, I will speak to this people and they will not hear. That's a quote from Isaiah. That's exactly what took place as Paul, one of the apostles to the Gentiles, though he went to the Jews first, as was his custom, but they kept rejecting the gospel, so he turned to the Gentiles. And then he gives questions that indicate that we're all different and we all have different functions in the body. He says in verse 29, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? What's the answer? No. If we all did the same thing, we would be the same thing he's been talking about in the analogy. We'd all be one big eye. Or one big ear. The church needs your gift. I need your gift. You need my gift. We all need each other's gift in the body and how we function and how we minister to each other. True ministry takes place when we're experiencing each one's gifts. So if it's serving and you serve somebody, you serve to meet a need that they have, or you give, and we're all called to serve and give, but there are some that have spiritual gifts of serving and giving. We are to use these gifts. We are to use these to function in the body. Again, talking about diversity with the gifts, but talking about oneness and unity. I'm happy to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And the idea of walking, the verb that he's using there is speaking of conduct, lifestyle, behavior, attitude. Walking in a manner worthy, the term that he uses for worthy is referring to balancing the scales. You know, scales that if you put the equal weight on each side, they're balanced. But if you take some away, it's going to tip on the side that's heavier, right? When I was little, my dad had some of those scales. You don't see these things very often now, but they were pretty cool watching him work with them. I know what it had to do with decorating cakes, but he had to use them for that. But the idea here is that you want to have a balance in your lifestyle and your calling. They are to match one another. They're to be equal. You've been called in Jesus Christ, been called to holy living. Let your holy living match your calling. And of course, if you're living an unholy life, it's not going to match your calling. It's going to tip in the wrong direction. He says that you've been called with all humility, verse 2, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Then notice this, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then notice this, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Then look, it's very interesting. Now he goes in the gifts, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And so if you back up where it says that to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And the end of verse 8, he gave gifts to men. What are the men? Verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor, teachers. It says pastors and teachers as if it's two offices, but it's actually one office. It's poimen kai didaktikos. Pastor hyphen teacher, teaching pastors, teaching shepherds. What was the point? What's the purpose? What's the point of these specific gifts? He says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So God has placed within the church first apostles, second prophets, third evangelists, fourth pastor teachers for the purpose of equipping of the saints for the work of service. The work of service is the saints. That's your business. That's your ministry, is to serve the body of Christ. And when you serve the body of Christ is built up. How long are you to do this? Verse 13, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, a long time. This is to go on all the time. And what happens as this is going on is verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's everything we've been talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. The whole body is fit and held together by what every joint supplies. Every member has a gift and supplies it to the body of Christ. And when you have the proper working of each individual part, that's going to cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in what? Love. That's our goal. Our purpose for all these gifts is to minister love to one another. For as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we have the same care for one another. There's no cliques. There's no, I'm a Paul, I'm a Cephas. We're all members of this one body. We all contribute to its growth when we use our gifts. See how important it is that you know what your gift is? How are you going to contribute to the growth of the body? How are you going to bring the body to this place of love? If you look with me back in 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 13, I'm sorry, verse 31. I reversed the numbers. Verse 31. And it reads, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And that makes it sound like that's what we are to do. We are to pursue this. This is a command. This is where Greek helps big time. Because what he is saying here is that they were pursuing the greater gifts for selfish reasons. You could read it back this way, but you are earnestly desiring the greater gifts. And the implication here, that it was selfish. The idea is that this was wrong. As I said, this verse is, it's not a command. It's a statement of fact. Not face. I don't know where face came from on that. It's a statement of fact. It's in the indicative mood in Greek. And that is a statement of fact. If it was a command, it would be in the imperative mood. But it's not in the imperative. He's not commanding them to desire the greater gifts. He's giving a statement of fact that you have been pursuing these gifts selfishly. You've been doing it for your own personal edification, and that's not their point. He says, though, what they were to pursue was a more excellent way. What's the more excellent way? Love. And now you know why he goes into love in chapter 13. Because, see, that was the problem. This church was plagued with a lot of problems, and here was a big one. They're pursuing these gifts for their own gain, and not to help anybody, not to love anybody. Just like what we saw in chapter 11 when they would come to the potluck meal. You had some that were taking the food from the poor. They weren't sharing. And then when it came to the Lord's Supper, you had some coming to the Lord's Supper that were drunk. And that's why eventually the Lord's Supper was separated from the potluck meal, so that that would not happen again. To make sure that the sanctity of the Lord's Supper was kept there. And to make sure that no one was taking of it in an unworthy manner. And an unworthy manner in the context was referring to this lack of sharing and this drunkenness that was going on. The sinfulness, the selfishness. And that's why they were told to examine themselves. Because if you're going to live like this and you're getting drunk, drunkenness is sin. That's clear in Scripture. And they were giving themselves to this, and they're coming to the table drunk. They're sinning as they take up the Lord's table, and they're not recognizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They're not recognizing the whole point of why Jesus came to the cross to die for that sin. And many others. But they were engaging in sin as they're doing this. So he wants to show them a more excellent way. Because if you'll notice as he goes into chapter 13, what's he do in verse 1? He talks about tongues. Verse 2, he talks about prophecy. And knowledge and faith. He goes back into some of the gifts, identifying these were the problems. Not the gifts themselves, but how they were pursuing them selfishly. And then he begins to identify what love is, verse 4 through 7. It's everything they were not. Even though they had the Holy Spirit who gave them the love of God. God has given us a lot of things, but you know what? There's a lot of things as believers in Christ we don't use that God's given to us. And then we wonder why we struggle in our Christian life. Or we're asking God for things we already have. We need to be praying that to realize that we already have these things and use them. The Bible says you've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Again, if that's the case, what are we praying then? You don't even have to pray to be loving. Just be filled with the Spirit. And the result of being filled with the Spirit will produce love. You will be loving. If you're having trouble with being loving, or you're not joyful, you're impatient, or any of the other things that are the opposite of the list of the fruit of the Spirit, is telling you you're in the flesh. It's telling you you're not walking by the Spirit. You're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That's what's being carried out. And that's what you contribute to the body. No wonder many churches are messed up. By accident, last night when I was flipping through Facebook, I call it in your Facebook. But anyway, while I was in there, it shot over to a church. And this church, this lady was on the stage. They call it a stage. I call it a platform. And she was sitting there and she was using terminology you would never, ever use in church, period. Should be using it, period. And everybody's just sitting there laughing. The sanctity of what they were doing was all in that moment now. How can you revive from something like that? That's like Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll earned a label years ago. You know what his label was? The cussing pastor. Because when he would preach, he would cuss in the pulpit. Now, you and I, we're from the Bible Belt. We hear something like that, we're going, hey, that ain't right. And either we're leaving or you're leaving. And if I understand Baptist churches, you're leaving. We're staying, you're leaving. And rightly so. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edification. That's not going to build anybody up. That's going to tear everybody down. It's going to give permission for other believers to speak like that. And I remember years ago when I, right after I came to Christ, and I was working on a loading dock, and the Lord had been cleaning up my language, and I remember a guy telling me that I was different. Something was different. I didn't sound the way I used to sound or sound like other guys out there. Well, what if I talked like everybody else out there? Would he have seen any difference in my life? There wouldn't have been any difference in my life, would he? If I sound like the world, I talk like the world, I act like the world, guess what? I'm of the world. If I talk like Christ, if I talk like the Word of God tells us to do, that's going to note something different. Something changed. Something happened. I mean, it took me a few months to clean up my language. That was one thing God left for me to clean up, was the language. I had bad language, I'd get mad and bad word would come out. The only way I knew how to clean that up was to put the Word of God in my heart. Read it all the time. Memorize the Scripture. Memorize Scripture specifically about the tongue. The more excellent way is love. How are we to minister these gifts? In love. Are we to be selfish with our gifts? No. Are we to use our gifts? Yes. Are we to pursue using our gifts? Yes. Use what the Spirit of God has given to you. So, as this chapter has revealed, every Christian has a gift sovereignly given to them by the Holy Spirit. They are to use it unselfishly. That did come out right. Unselfishly. By seeing that each member is to do their part. God desires unity and diversity in the body, but He also desires God's people pursue loving one another. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I mean, if you walked into the church of Corinth, you might have obviously some people that would love you and show love to you, but then you'd have a majority of the people that didn't. I've been in churches before. I went in there, sat down, nobody said a word to me the whole time I was in that church. Didn't make me feel good. Didn't make me feel wanted. Didn't make me feel included. All it made me want to do is leave. We need to think about that. We need to be careful with that because I don't know if it happened here because we're so small. We tend to see new people that walk in and give them attention. But it's very easy not to do that. It's very easy to give attention to people that you know. Just like when you go to sit down to eat, you're having a meal, you sit down with people you're familiar with, people that you know, rather than sitting down with strangers. My advice would be, when we do these potluck meals again, we have any visitors, or even the same members that we have coming to them, sit with different ones each time we do it. Instead of the same people you sit with all the time. Love is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. 1 John 3:14 gives us the assurance that we belong to Christ because it says we love the brethren. He says we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in what? Death. This is the tell-all right here. So do you love the brethren? You love one another? If so, you will minister your gift to them in the power of the Spirit of God so that it will bring about unity in the church. And if you don't know His love this morning, you can. I told you that there's a verse in Psalm 139 yesterday. I was looking at it. And as I was looking at this verse and I began to think about so many times when I blow it, I don't always have the right thoughts about how God sees me. But look at this verse, Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Let that sink in your mind. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. He just said this after he talked about how he had been formed, how God formed his inward parts. He wove him in his mother's womb. He was fearfully and wonderfully made. His frame wasn't hidden. He was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. God's eyes seeing his unformed substance, and in your book we were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were none of them. God's ordained our days. People dying from the so-called coronavirus. And people are saying, well, if we'd wore masks or took vaccines or distanced ourselves 6 feet or whatever the things that they want to say, that person wouldn't have died. I'm sorry, I differ with you on that. All of our days are numbered. If a person died from that, that's how they were dying. That's how they were going to die. That's how God was taking them out of this world. Now, does that mean that I get foolish or irresponsible? You know, I've shared with you my views and sometimes a little too much information. But the way I see this, I'm going to treat this sickness like any other sickness. If you're sick, I'm going to stay away from you. If I'm sick, you stay away from me. And you're going to probably put more than 6 feet between us. You're going to take your 2 feet and go 24 feet. And I've been here many times because I don't have a whole lot of help when I preach. And I've stood up here all by myself, which I do each week. But I've said, I'm sick. Don't come near me. And you have. You walked out. When you walked in, I was up here. When you walked out, I was up here. And I left after you left. And you never had contact with me. That's what I do anyway. That's what I've done for 30 plus years. I stood in the pulpit and preached one time with a bloody nose. I held my head back all the time like this. I don't need something outside Lowe's telling me that I need to wash my hands. You know that, have y'all seen that? Have y'all heard that? You go to Lowe's over here in the River City, they got these big old police things set up, and all of a sudden it comes on and it talks about you, you know, distancing and washing your hands. Listen, I go to the bathroom, I wash my hands. You wash your hands when you go to the bathroom? I know that not everybody does. When I worked at the school, I used to have to tell kids, especially if I was in there, and somebody came out of a stall and they went right out back. I went, hey, come back here. I'd stop them. I said, wash your hands. Oh, Mr. Herford. No, wash your hands. Put some soap on them. The point I'm trying to make is that we do everything we can to take care of ourselves and each other, to love one another. Again, if you don't know His love this morning, you can by repenting and giving your life to Him, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ and Christ alone is the only one who can save you from your sin. You can't save yourself, and no one can save you for yourself. Jesus was the one who took your punishment on Himself. You say, what punishment? Well, the Bible declares all are in sin. All are guilty of sin. All because of what Adam did was transferred to every person who lives and who would ever live, making all of us sinners. And the only way that we can be redeemed or forgiven or to have the sacrifice of Christ applied to us is for us to believe and repent. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So if I just described you, surrender your heart to Him now as we pray. Let's pray together. We thank You so much, Father, for this day and for the time that we've had together as the church, the body of Christ. And pray, Lord, as we prepare to leave, as we mingle with one another, that we would keep in mind that those are opportunities to use our gifts, opportunities to minister to each other, just as they were when we came in before the service started. Help us to understand how important these gifts are and how important it is that we pursue after loving one another, and that being our goal. Lord, I also pray that You would save somebody this morning that's not saved, that doesn't truly know You. That today You would grant them eternal life. We thank You, we praise You, we worship Your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.